Psalm chapter 57, I want to begin reading at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and of arrows, and their tongues a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Into the midst thereof, they are fallen themselves, Selah." Notice especially verse number 7. "My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. Our Father, today we come before the throne of grace, recognizing the need today within our lives of the grace of God. We ask you today to bless and speak to hearts. We know every time we have a service such as this, our primary goal is to give that which you would have given, that people will be helped, whether it be someone that just needs to come to Christ, or someone as a Christian that just needs to be encouraged and lifted up. So now, my Father, bless today the preaching of the Word of God. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the proper way to begin a message, as far as my opinion is concerned, is always to begin with the context of the passage. In Psalm chapter number 57, we need to be reminded of the context. David, the warrior, friend of God, is in a cave hiding from Saul. We know that David was pursued by Saul. Saul was envious. Saul actually desired to kill David. David, being a man after God's own heart, recognized the significance of the principle, "Touch not God's anointed." And David did not lay hands on Saul, though he had an opportunity more than one time. David was known, I suppose, in two ways. When we think of David, we think of the sword. David was a man of the sword. David was a man who did war, who battled. You recall the account of David, of course, in the event with Goliath, the giant, and the victory that he had. But not only do we think of David as a man with a sword, we think of David, the man with Scripture. He recorded under inspiration many of the precious psalms that we read about in the Psalter. He was a man, he was a warrior. He was a warrior. But at the same time, he did battle for God. I think of three primary things before we move into the content of this message. Number one, we think of his resources. What were his resources? Verse number one, David makes mention of the fact that he dwelled under the shadow of Almighty God. His resources. You see, he had a lot going for him, but he realized he didn't have exactly all he needed apart from God. So he makes reference to the fact, "Beneath the shadow of thy wings," his resources. You see, wise is a person who understands that they need more than themselves to get along. Wise is a person who understands, as David also stated in another passage of Scripture, "I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help cometh from the Lord." Wise is a person who will recognize human inadequacies, but at the same time, the adequacy of God, his resources. Number two, I think of his realization. His realization, verse number 4. I'll quickly refer to that passage, verse 4. "My soul is among lions." His realization. He understood his enemies. He had situation awareness. He knew that his enemies were camped round about him. He is the same person who wrote under inspiration in the presence of mine enemies, Psalm chapter number 23. So his realization, I think we're wise today to understand that we also are living in the presence of enemies. We cannot be naive. We've got to understand where we are and what we're up against. And so far as the church is concerned, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's not an enemy on the face of this earth that can compare to the spiritual enemies that we face. So, we notice here, first of all, we see his resources. Number two, we notice his realization, and then, and here's where we come to my thought today of the message. We can see his resolve. My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. The word heart in Scripture has a reference to the innermost being of a person. The word heart here, not in the context of the physical organ that pumps blood, but the seat of the emotions, intellect, and will. So he had resolve. His heart was fixed in spite of what he faced, in spite of where he was, in spite of his background, he still said, my heart is fixed. I'm still clinging to the Lord. I'm still depending on God. My heart is fixed. What resolve? Now, there's so much that could be said. We have here the testimony of the man after God's own heart who had a fixed heart, and we can draw a comparison. We can say his heart was fixed because God had fixed his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. He had done business with God in the past. He was where he should be spiritually in the eyes of God, so he could say, my heart is fixed. How many of us can say that today? Now, in spite of the fact he has a fixed heart, he's more caught up in praise than in pity. Now, that's commendable. More caught up in praise than in pity. He has a prayer and praise service inside the cave. He is not intimidated by his circumstances. He's not nearly as concerned about the threat of the enemy as he is concerned about his honoring the Lord who has really protected him. His heart is fixed. His heart was firm and decided. He was not swayed or moved by the events that had occurred. He was standing firm in the presence of his foe because he was confiding in his friend. Boy, that's a point that needs to be driven home. The world today, by the way, now transition to where we are today. I don't need to stand here and tell all of us that we're probably living in some of the most dangerous times and the most perilous times we've ever faced. We have a twofold enemy that seems to be coming at us. We're facing foes from without. We think of the threat of ISIS, for example. We think of the foes from without, but also, I would remind us that we're threatened by the enemy within. Not only are we threatened externally, but we're threatened internally. I say that because there are people today in this country, if they got their desire, I believe they would literally dismantle the Constitution of the United States. We're threatened not only externally, but we're threatened internally. What a need to have a fixed heart. A fixed heart. People today have heart concerns and heart issues, do they not? World events are enough to cause anybody to have heart trouble. We need to have our hearts fixed on the right things. David said, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I say to all of us today, we need to have our hearts fixed on the right things. We are not wise to have our hearts fixed on politics because in many cases we see corruption, don't we? We can't trust politicians. We cannot have our heart fixed on economy today because that's basically bankrupt. I don't think it's too comforting and warm, filly, and fuzzy to realize we're facing about a $20 trillion budget, or debt rather. That's just not too comforting to know, is it? We cannot have our heart fixed in politics. We cannot have our heart fixed in economy because those fail. We cannot have our heart fixed today totally and exclusively in national security because it's insecure. We cannot have our heart fixed on personal health because it shifts and it changes. I can assure you, I'm not the same person physical stamina-wise that I was in 2004, wasn't it? When we got deployed, or three, or whatever it was. Time has a way of taking a toll, doesn't it? Hey, guess what? If you haven't already figured it out, we're all getting older, aren't we? I mean, we might get out here and bench press so much and so many things, and we may run up and down this country and get all kinds of neat little nice track records on our ability on the field. But I'm telling you, the time is coming. You and I have better accept the fact that health also shifts. We cannot have our heart fixed on our health. We cannot have our heart fixed on anything less, or rather, let me say, in our power, our resources, our wisdom, or our accomplishment. Our real security today is not based upon who we are, or what we have, or what we've done, or degrees or medals, because they still make a hard pillow for a tired head. At the end of the day, the thing that matters the most is that which has eternal value. Have we pillowed our heads today on the soft breast of God's grace? Are we trusting Him alone today? David said, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed." We need to have our hearts fixed on the one who's the fixer of the heart. The one who in fact gives a new heart. And thank God for that. Quickly. This man, after God's own heart, had a heart fixed. Number one. And it's all in the passage. His heart was fixed on truth. Verse 10. On truth. Note this. The Bible says, verse 10, "For thy mercy is great in the heavens, thy truth unto the clouds." His heart was fixed on truth. We're being told today that nothing is relevant. We're being told today that there are no absolutes. We're being told today that nothing is truly fixed. But thank God, the Word of God still stands. He acknowledges God's impeccable character, God's exalted glory, and God's mercy to sinners. He could rest in the shadow of God's wings knowing that the truth of God's character was a rock greater than the cave he was in. He may have hid in the cave, but he rested upon the rock of ages. That truth is far more valuable. Let me remind us all today that we can rest our case in the unmovable truths of God's character and God's precious word, because those things are unchangeable. Down through the centuries, God's people have lived in victory through faith in God's character and in God's guidance. The truth will stand, won't it? In the face of unsurmountable obstacles down through the ages. Let me just kind of give just a little bit of a brief history lesson here at this point of time in reference to truth. I'm talking about the truth of God's Word, for example. But truth has survived. Truth survived the downfall of five kingdoms that I can think of. What about Babylon? What about Medo-Persia? What about Greece? What about Rome? What about Assyria? Truth survived. Truth, by the way, went down into Egypt with Jacob. Truth came forth out of Canaan with Moses. Truth battled the enemies of God and has survived every battle. Truth rebuilt Jerusalem. Truth waited for Christ. Truth founded the church. Truth charged the apostles. Christians have suffered, but they all died in victory. The same truth that I'm talking about this morning, historically, bred revival in the past. It, in fact, quickened the Renaissance. It purified itself in the Reformation. Truth, as we know it, fainted momentarily back during the 18th century, but rallied again and rode the storm of the French Revolution. Truth burst out again in the 19th century and spread itself in splendid missionary zeal. I think of men like William Carey. I think of men like Adoniram Judson. I think of great missionaries associated with the 19th century and the truth that they preached. Today, truth is being threatened. It certainly is. Truth is under attack. Now you say, how, preacher? Well, let me say this. Truth is being threatened today, but I can assure all of us that humanism will never defeat truth. Secularism will never defeat it. Atheism will never defeat it. Mark my word, because we have the standard of the Bible to go by, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. Right in the Bible, truth will stand. But faith is important. Faith must be anchored. It sure does. Faith cannot be anchored in faith. Let me tell you something this morning. Faith and faith can be shaken. Think it through. Our faith today is not in a faith group. Our faith today is not in a denomination. Saving faith, biblically, has to be anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. I may be a Baptist preacher, but first of all, that which will get me to heaven is the fact that back in 1968, God saved my unworthy soul. Redemption has to lead, you see. And it's the truth that sets free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth shall make you free. What a blessed peace today to be able to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm not here today spouting off some kind of religious message. The point that I'm trying by God's good help to make known is simply this, as Paul one time stated it. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He arose again the third day according to Scriptures. That's the gospel message. Truth. David's heart was fixed in truth. I'm glad the Bible can still be trusted. It still is accurate. It's still the standard. It's still the rock of Gibraltar. It still will stand the test of time. Waves may beat against it. And hammers have come down against it. But it still stands. I like what somebody said about the Bible several years ago, and I have it up in print here. Think about the Bible for just a moment. This book contains the mind of God, state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian character. Here paradise is restored, heaven is opened, the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet, read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life, will be opened in judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest way, and labors of the Christian love, and it will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. That's the Bible. His heart was fixed in truth. Number two, his heart was fixed in trust. Not only truth, not only standard, but his heart was fixed in trust. Where was his trust? Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. There was his trust. My soul trusteth in thee. He had an unshakable trust, an unavowed love and support. He kept his eyes on the Lord. He had the realization of God's power, God's blessing, God's favor, and God's purpose in his life. What a place to trust. I encourage us all to look to the Lord. I say to every one of us today, keep your eyes on Christ. He is to be our trust. I like what was said one time about this old preacher of the past. This guy was as hard as a cob in terms of old preacher man Bud Robertson. How many of you have heard of Bud Robertson? Old preacher man Bud, here was his daily prayer. Now think about this. Boy, if we could lay hold of this one. He said, "Oh Lord, give me a backbone as big as a saw log and ribs like the sleepers under the floor. Put iron shoes on me and galvanized breeches and give me a rhinoceros hide for a skin and hang a wagon load of determination up in the gable end of my soul and help me to sign the contract to fight the devil." I like this. "To fight the devil as long as I've got a fist and to bite him as long as I've got a tooth and then to gum him till I die. All this I ask for Jesus' sake." Buddy, I'll tell you one thing. That's determination. You know, that's what we need today. We need some plain old raw bone determination to do the right thing in the sight of God. In spite of how the crowd's going. Somebody talks about, you don't want to ruffle the cat. Well, our advice ought to be, well, just turn the cat around then. See, in other words, do right in the sight of God. It's becoming increasingly harder and harder to find people that'll do right in the sight of God. Everybody today is playing a game with somebody. Political correctness is ruling the day. We don't want to hurt or to offend anybody, while at the same time we're offending the one we do not want to offend, namely God. We've ruled Him out of segments of our society. We've kicked the Bible out of schools years ago. We have no time to pray. Anything that has to do with God and worship, people look upon as some kind of a menace to society. But I'll tell you, read your history books. You'll find the influence of strong, vibrant Christianity has always been a help and an aid and a complement to culture. Always. The people today that are being attacked the most are needed the most. David said, "My heart is fixed on truth. My heart is fixed in trust." My friend, we have two choices this morning. You know what they are? Number one, trust Him after we fear. Or number two, trust Him to avoid fear. I got Bible for both of those. Trust Him after we fear. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. That's after the fact. That's after fear. But here's the ideal. And I'll tell you something. I struggled at coming to the ideal myself. Here's the ideal. The psalmist or the prophet said, he said, "I'll trust and not be afraid. I'll trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Two options. Trust Him after fear. Number two, trust Him to avoid fear. If we can get to that second one, we're gaining some ground, aren't we? My heart is fixed on truth, on trust, and now in testimony. Did you catch that in the reading of the passage? In testimony. Verse 3. "He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah." Think on these things, basically. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth, His testimony. Now, what was that? Well, his heart was fixed on devotion. On devotion. He found a prayer and a praise service inside a cave. Now, you know what? Think about this for just a moment. It's easy to sing in church, isn't it? It's easy to sing when the elements are going right. It's easy to rejoice when we come from the doctor and he's given us a good bill of health. It's easy to sing when we're lighthearted, when there's no pressures. It's easy. Let me put it like this to you. Maybe you'll look. Pardon me. Let me put it to you like this. It's easier for me to sing in church on Sunday than to sing outside of church on Monday. You follow my drift. It's easy to sing and to rejoice when everything is going well. But try the opposite. Where was he? He was in a cave. Why was he there? He's running from Saul. What's he doing? He's not singing the blues. He's rejoicing in God's goodness. You see, you can basically put it like this. Jim, you set me up. I'm blaming you for that. You know, Jim do anything, mess me up, wouldn't he? You see, okay, let me bring this thing to a conclusion here. It's easy to sing when we're not hurting, but to praise God when we're surrounded by fear and foes is a different story. It's much easier to sing in church than in a cave. But I'm telling you, for what it's worth, I'm pushing 45 years of experience along this way. I can tell you by experience that God is good. His grace is sufficient. And I'll tell you, He meets the needs of hurting hearts. It's not easy to sing sometimes, but God still puts a song in our heart. In 1904, a pastor by the name of Stillman Martin had an invitation to preach in New York City. He had a lot of things going against him at that time. A lot of issues. His wife was sick. He thought about canceling the meeting because of her health issues. His 9-year-old son said to him, "Daddy, don't you think if God wanted you to preach today, He'll take care of Mama while you're away?" The man kissed his wife goodbye, left, and went to New York City to preach. He got home. His wife handed him a note, or handed him a poem that she had written. The poem said, "Be not dismayed, whatever betides, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you." And it wasn't long till the great poem writer had another song that would make its way into our hymn books. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, God will take care of you. Yes, my friend, his heart was fixed in truth. His heart was fixed in trust. His heart was fixed in testimony. Now finally, his heart was fixed in triumph. In triumph. Verse 3. God shall send forth His mercy and truth. His triumph. He knew it was coming. You see, God delivers His people, does He not? Somebody said God delivers His people sometimes from danger, sometimes through danger, but always eventually out of danger. You say, "I'm sick, I'm hurting, I'm suffering." Well, just let me remind you of one thing. It takes a sick oyster to make a pearl. And that's very true. So, my heart is fixed. Can you say that? More than a conqueror through Him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nothing can separate me from the love of God. I say today, when we look northward and we see the chaos in Washington, we look and consider the disarray of nations, the turmoils, the wars that right now are going on while I stand here behind this pulpit, and we think of the potential threat coming from North Korea, Iran, a host of other things. Thank God there's still a place of safety. Our trust needs to be upon the Lord today. If you're here this morning, have never placed your trust where God placed your sins in the finished work of Jesus Christ, I urge you today to trust Him, have a fixed heart of trust in Him.